Matthew 28. And we are in the middle of a series on the local church. And this morning, I want to talk about the topic of discipleship. And you might be wondering why discipleship belongs in a series on the local church. And that is because discipleship, making disciples, is a primary task for the church. Discipleship is something that ought to happen within the family of God, within the church. And so let me read for us Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Matthew 28, starting in verse 18, and this is what the Word of God says. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." These are Jesus' parting words to the disciples on what they are to do after he leaves. This is generally called the Great Commission, because these are the last words that Jesus spoke, at least that are recorded for us in the Gospel of Matthew, I should say. Because of the last words recorded in this gospel, they are meant to carry extra significance, extra weight. And generally speaking, the Great Commission has enjoyed a prominent place in the church. These verses are well known. They're often quoted. But familiarity doesn't always mean that they're well understood. And familiarity does not always mean that they're obeyed. And so typically, when we think of the Great Commission, we think of missions, typically, and taking the gospel to the nations. And that's appropriate. That's right and good. And we're actually going to talk about missions for the next 2 weeks. But this morning, I want to focus on one particular aspect of the Great Commission that is often lost, ignored, or maybe conveniently forgotten, and that is the aspect of making disciples. Making disciples. That's the main thrust of the Great Commission. There's a lot of participles, you know, teaching, baptizing, even the first command there, go, is really in the Greek, it's going. As you go, there's a command force to it, sure, but really the main command, the main verb in this Great Commission is to make disciples. It's to make disciples. And this call to make disciples, you can kind of think of it as having three components. The call to make disciples of all nations has three components. You could think of it as evangelism, making disciples locally, discipleship, maturing disciples intentionally, and missions, making disciples globally. And this morning, I want to focus on that second one, that task of maturing disciples intentionally. And to help us organize our thoughts, I want to talk through four questions. I want to work through four questions to help us disciple one another. So the first question is this: what is a disciple? That's not a word we use very often in kind of your common vernacular, right? That's not a word that we use just kind of out on the street, outside of church. So what is a disciple? And a disciple, literally, the word just literally means a learner or a student. It really just means a learner or a student. This was a word that existed outside of the New Testament. This was a word that existed in the ancient culture already, and it really just meant a student, a learner. You could even say a student of a particular teacher. Not just like a general student, but a student of one particular teacher oftentimes. For instance, you don't need to turn here, but Matthew 10, verse 24 says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master." There's a particular relationship there. A disciple is not above his teacher. It's not just above all teachers, just his teacher. There's a specific relationship there. There's a sense in which a disciple is a student who follows a specific teacher. And so when you read here that Jesus had disciples, he had the 12 disciples, and he tells his disciples, go and make disciples. He's telling them, go make disciples of Christ. Go make disciples of me, of Christ. So go make students, go make learners, go make followers of Christ. Go make followers of Christ. And when he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. When I think about kind of these commands, these verbs that go along with the Great Commission of making disciples, it helps me categorize this a little bit. Well, what is a disciple? Well, first, it says that when you make a disciple, you baptize them. You baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And if I can tie a word to that, that's conversion. That's when somebody believes in Jesus. They hear the gospel message and they believe. The gospel message is the good news that God saves sinners. The good news that God saves the unworthy. The good news that no matter what you have done this morning, this past week, in your life, whatever you have done, if you will put your faith in Jesus Christ, you can have a right standing with him. You can be forgiven. Not because God sweeps your sin under the rug. That's not how sin works. That's not how God works. He's a righteous judge. He can't sweep sin under the rug. But the amazingly good news of the gospel is that God saves sinners. He forgives them of their punishment because he has put your punishment on his son, Jesus Christ. What a sacrifice. What love. That's the good news. And so when somebody hears the gospel, the good news, and they are saved, when they believe and they are saved, they believe Jesus died on the cross for their sins and was raised from the dead, when they believe that, they are converted. You baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So conversion. And then it says teaching them. And if I can tie another word to that, I would say it's content. You're teaching them content. So there's conversion, but then there's also content when you talk about discipleship. You're teaching them. Teaching them. They need to learn something. They need to learn about Christ. But then it says teaching them to obey. Teaching them to obey or to observe all that I've commanded you. And so I would call that character. I'm a typical preacher. I'm trying to match these all up with the letter C, all right? Conversion, content. So you know, but not just know and then not do, that's hypocrisy, but you know and then you obey, that's character. You obey what Christ has commanded. Love your neighbor as yourself. Forgive others. Be kind and gentle as Jesus was. You are learning about Christ and then you're obeying him. And so there's conversion, there's content, and then there's character, that you become more like him. You're not just a walking head full of Bible knowledge, but you live like Jesus. Conversion, content, character, and then competence. Competence. Where do I get that from? There's no more verbs in this passage because it says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. What you need to understand is if you teach somebody to obey all that Jesus commanded them, that would also include obeying the Great Commission, right? If you teach them to observe all that Christ has commanded, it would have to include teaching them to obey the Great Commission, and I would call that competence, ministry competence, that you would go and make other disciples. If you're going to obey all that Christ has commanded, you also have to obey this to go and make disciples. So conversion, content, character, and competence. So if I could put it this way, a disciple is a baptized believer in Christ, conversion, who knows Christ, content, who obeys Christ, character, and makes disciples of Christ, competence. A disciple is a baptized believer in Christ, conversion, who knows Christ, content, obeys Christ, character, and makes disciples of Christ, competence. The word disciple is used 262 times in the New Testament. 262, that's a lot. And most of those instances are in the Gospels, and it usually refers to the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples of Christ. The word disciple is used 28 times in the book of Acts. 28 times in the book of Acts. For instance, Acts 6:1. Now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, or Acts 6:7, the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. That's beyond just the 12. This is talking about believers. It's clear that believers, Christians, were called disciples. They were simply obeying the Great Commission. I mean, Acts is the record of the New Testament church obeying the Great Commission. I should actually say the Great Commissions, because there are several passages that are parallel to Matthew 28 where they're called to go and preach the gospel and make disciples. And so the book of Acts is a record of the Great Commission being fulfilled in its initial stages. The gospel is being preached, disciples are made, and so these new believers, these Christians, are called disciples. In fact, it's maybe I should say it the other way around. The disciples were eventually called Christians. If you turn to the book of Acts, chapter 11, so turn to the right about four or five books, Acts chapter 11, in verses 25 and 26, we see the first time the word Christian is used. Acts 11, 25 and 26, so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. The disciples took on the name Christian. We often use the word Christian far more often, but they were called disciples first and later took on the name Christians, which was kind of a term to say someone who's like Christ, who's like looks like a little Christ. So they started calling them Christians there. You can go jump ahead to Acts 14, just a couple chapters ahead. Acts 14, verse 21. Verses 21 and 22, it says, when they had preached the gospel, speaking of Paul and his crew with Barnabas, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, in other words, that's conversion, right? They returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. So they preached the gospel, and by preaching the gospel, disciples were made, people got saved, they were baptized, there was conversion, but then he also went back around and strengthened the souls of the disciples. So he wasn't just concerned about the initial evangelism, the initial conversion, he also cared about the strengthening of their souls, that they would not only be believers, but that they would mature as believers. He wasn't about just leaving spiritual orphans all around the Mediterranean. He wanted to strengthen them and see them mature in the faith. He was engaged in discipleship to mature disciples. So we see this going on. And by the way, evangelism ought to be followed up by discipleship. Evangelism is necessary, but it is not sufficient for the Great Commission. Evangelism alone does not fulfill the Great Commission. Evangelism is necessary, but it is followed up by discipleship, where you mature believers to obey, to observe all that Christ has commanded. And this is meant to happen intentionally and primarily within the local church. That might be an interesting thing for you might think that's an interesting thing to say, but I want to show you, even in this passage you just looked at, look at the next verse, verse 23. Verse 23, just right after that, right after strengthening the souls, verse 23, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So it wasn't just, okay, evangelism, now you're saved, now leave you alone. No, he didn't do that. He would go back around and strengthen the souls of believers because he wanted them to mature, but it wasn't just a random maturing of believers scattered all over the place. He, by God's design, was gathering churches where there were elders, there were appointed leaders to care for the flock, to shepherd the flock. He wasn't leaving spiritual sheep scattered all over the place for wolves to eat. He said, I'm going to preach the gospel, you're saved, I'm going to strengthen your soul, and then I'm going to gather you together in flocks where you can be fed and cared for. This was the model of the Great Commission being fulfilled. So this discipleship happens within the context of the local church. The local church. Now, just as an interesting note, after the book of Acts, the word disciple never comes up again in the New Testament. It's used all throughout the Gospels, it's used throughout the book of Acts, and then it just drops off the scene in the New Testament. It never comes up again. Paul doesn't use the word disciple in his epistles. John doesn't use it. Peter doesn't use it. Does this mean that making disciples is no longer important? Not at all. Not at all. One of the ways the apostles were fulfilling the Great Commission was by writing the epistles, the letters in the New Testament. They were writing the letters as one way to fulfill the Great Commission, because the letters were teaching truth about Christ and exhorting them to obey all that Christ had commanded. And so hopefully that sounds familiar. That's what it means to make disciples. So if we can pull all this together to answer the question, what is a disciple? I said earlier that based on the Great Commission, a disciple is a baptized believer in Christ who knows Christ, obeys Christ, and makes disciples of Christ. And now you can tie in Acts 11 and say that every Christian is a disciple. Every Christian is a disciple. But you'd also tie all this together and say every Christian should be a disciple who makes disciples. Every Christian is a disciple who makes disciples. If you obey everything that Christ commanded, you also need to obey the command to make disciples. Now, let me make one comment here, because there have been, maybe in some recent decades, some who have tried to say that a Christian and a disciple are not the same thing. I hope you already see that that's not the case, but there are some who have thought along these lines. You could become a Christian by believing in Jesus as your Savior, and you can choose at some point to take a further step of commitment by becoming a disciple and making Christ your Lord, submitting to him as your Lord. In other words, some have wrongly taught that you can be a Christian without being a disciple. You could be saved without following Jesus. You can have Jesus as your Savior without making him your Lord. There's a lot that could be said here, and I just want to take you to one passage only. We could say much more, but we'll just limit ourselves to one passage. Turn to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. And usually Matthew 16, verses 24 to 26, this is a passage that is known for being a call of discipleship, a call to discipleship, a call to follow Christ, following in that sense of being a disciple. Matthew 16, verses 24 to 26, it says this: "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" Let me just pause here. This is a call to discipleship, to follow Christ. If you follow Christ, you're a disciple of Christ. That's the language there. They would have understood to follow was to be a disciple. So he's saying, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's a high call. Deny yourself. Deny your dreams, your ambitions, your desires. Deny yourself and follow me. Take up your cross. That was the method of execution in those days. A man who was carrying his cross was a man who was on his way to his death. You are to lay down your life. You are to view your life as over and follow me, he says. Why? Verse 25, 4. "Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" Now, just on a surface reading here, I hope you see that verses 25 and 26 make it clear. This call is not a call to some secondary step of maturity. This is a call to salvation. To come to Christ as your Savior also means coming to him as your Lord. It's one and the same. To be a Christian is to be a disciple. Salvation is a free gift. It's a free gift, free to you, costly to God. Costly to him in the sense that he gave his only son, his one and only son. But for us, the unthinkable, it's a free gift. Salvation's a free gift, but those who receive salvation will gladly follow the Savior. Those who receive salvation will gladly follow the Savior. Those who refuse to follow the Savior do not truly understand or have salvation. That's not saying we're perfect. That's not saying a disciple is perfect. That's just saying the direction of your life is one of not only trusting, but also following. Imperfectly, yes. With broken obedience, yes. But it is one that says, "Lord, help me. Help me follow. Help me follow." So every Christian is a disciple. Those are not distinct things. Every Christian is a disciple. And more so, moreover, every Christian is a disciple who makes disciples. Every Christian is a disciple who makes disciples. Discipleship is not a one-time act. It's a lifelong journey of following Christ. Once saved, always saved. Yes and amen. And yet, once saved, forever following. That's what the New Testament teaches. Once saved, forever following, not because you have to, but because you get to. Because you're following the Savior. You're following the one who is worthy of our lives and more. Now, on this note, part of being a disciple means being discipled. Part of being a disciple means being discipled yourself. If Christ commands that you should make disciples, the other side of that coin is that someone should be discipling you. In other words, you ought to be discipled by someone else so that you can grow, someone who can help you grow in your love for Christ and your knowledge of Christ, your obedience to Christ, or your ability to obey Christ and make other disciples. You should be discipled by others because Christ's command implies it, but I also need to be discipled by others because we need it. You need it. I need it. None of us is sufficient in and of ourselves. None of us has arrived in and of ourselves. If you have arrived where you need nobody else to encourage you, challenge you, teach you, stretch you, if you don't need anybody else and you have arrived, please tell me so you can disciple me. Please, gladly. In fact, I will finish here and you can finish my sermon. Please. We all need discipleship. Christ commanded his followers to make disciples, and therefore we ought to be discipled and we ought to make disciples. If we have no interest in this, that's a cause for concern. I know it's daunting to think of yourself as discipling somebody else. It can be a little bit uncomfortable to try to be discipled by somebody. I understand that. So I want to back that up a little bit and just say, if there's no desire, if there's not even an inkling to say, yes, I want that, God, by your grace, help me do that. If there's not even that starting point, it's a cause for concern. It's a cause for evaluation. Now, that's the first question, what is a disciple? And I promise that one's the longest one, all right? I think that's my pattern. I think I like try to cram everything into my first point typically, but there we are. Second question, why should we disciple others? Why should we disciple others? This point will be shorter. First, we should disciple others because Christ commands it. Christ commands it. There really isn't much more to say than this. I mean, Matthew 28, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now go and make disciples. And what are you going to say to that? Well, Jesus, do you have authority to say that? Christ commands it, and we ought to obey. That's not advice. It's not a suggestion. It's not the great suggestion. It's the great commission, right? So we ought to disciple others because Christ commands it. But also, our love and our joy should compel us. Our love and our joy should compel us. Another motive beyond just obedience to Christ is our love for him and our joy in him. Because we love Christ, we should want to magnify him. Because we love Christ, we should want to tell others about him. And listen to this, because we find our joy in him, we should want to share that joy with others. If you find joy in Christ, it is only natural that you say, then I want others to experience that joy. True joy can never be satisfied in isolation. True joy can't be satisfied in isolation. True joy has to be shared with others. True joy invites others to join in to your joy. Have you ever noticed that? Like if you go watch some movie that you just loved, just knocked your socks off, you don't come out of the theater or, you know, turn off the TV afterwards and go, I will never tell a soul. The first thing you do is you text somebody and say, I just watched such and such. It was awesome. You should go watch it. I'll watch it with you. You eat something tasty, or, you know, I know how I am. I don't know if this is you, but you find a really, really, really good deal. You tell, I got a really good deal. I think it's still available. You should go get it too. I mean, true joy, I mean, that's where I find joy in, right? True joy wants to share that joy and invite others into that joy. And so if you have joy in Christ, you don't say, I won't tell you about it. You want others to find that joy too. It's a common saying, you've heard this before. Evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread, right? Discipleship is one beggar telling another beggar where he found meat. It's one step further. Let's not just stop at bread. You got Christ, great. Now let's know him more. Love him more. Find more joy in him. You know, this is what John 1 says, in 1 John 1, John writes, he says, you know, that we saw Christ, we held him, we touched him, and we want to tell these things to you so that our joy may be complete. He says his joy, in 1 John 1, verse 4, his joy isn't complete unless he tells others about Jesus. His joy is short-circuited, it's truncated. He needs to tell you, otherwise it's not full. So why do we disciple others? Why should we disciple others? Because Christ commands it. That should be enough. But also because our love for him and our joy in him should compel us. We want others to share that joy. Third question. What are some obstacles? What are some obstacles to discipling others? Just to throw some obstacles out there, I'm sure you can think of some in your own mind right now. I mean, if I said, hey, would you go disciple somebody? And I'm sure you could come up with a list of 20 right now. Obstacles, hindrances, reasons why you aren't qualified, you don't want to. Let me throw some of these things out here. First, it's unnecessary. Well, why do we need to disciple others? I mean, it's not a big deal. I mean, we're saved. We all go to church. It's, you know, just let's leave it alone. No, I hope you understand. I hope you see that we've addressed this. It's a command of Christ. It's a command of Christ. It's vital for your joy that you be discipled, and it's vital for your joy that you disciple others. Praise God if you serve in other ways. Praise God if you serve in a myriad of ways in the church and outside the church, but that does not exempt you from the command to make disciples. Make disciples. We can't say, God, I'm going to do X, Y, and Z so that I can avoid A, B, and C. Especially when God says A, B, and C is the priority. Let's not trade lesser things for the first things. What are some other obstacles? I'm sure perhaps you have thought this if you're not even thinking this now. I can't disciple someone else. I am unable. I need to leave that to the professionals. I want to leave that to the professionals to disciple. I'm not mature enough. It's not my gift. By the way, the Bible doesn't say there's a gift of disciple making. There's just a command to make disciples. No one would want me to disciple them. Maybe, but you've never asked. I don't know enough. I'm not godly enough. Well, maybe let me say it this way. You don't need to share with people what you don't know. You just need to share with people what you do know. Whatever you know, that's great. Share it. Share it. And if you don't know enough, then learn something and then go share it. Don't say, I don't know enough, and then sit and let that be an excuse forever. You should be pursuing Christ. You should be pursuing Christ. And if you're pursuing Christ, you're going to grow in him, not just knowledge, but also areas where in your life where you are growing in obedience to him, where you're growing in character. And can you encourage somebody else? But Tranway, I'm a very impatient person. Find someone even less patient than you and encourage them. Or share with somebody how you have been impatient and ask them to pray for you. I've never been discipled. I've heard that one before. I've never been discipled. Ask somebody to help you grow. Ask someone to disciple you and then start discipling. I understand some of these things are difficult, some of these things are hard, but we need to be careful that we don't keep throwing excuses up to God so that we never have to obey. And it's not just about obedience, but I want you to have the joy of experiencing what it's like to walk with someone in Christ and to have the joy of seeing them love Christ just a little bit more, just a little bit more because of your influence in them. You know, I think of a couple passages that come to mind. You know, James 3:1. Somebody will throw this up. James 3:1. Let not many of you be teachers because you'll incur a stricter judgment, right? Let not many of you be teachers. It's a very sobering verse for me to be saying out loud right now. Let not many of you be teachers. So I can't disciple anybody. Yes, but you know, let me turn your attention to another passage that maybe you've not thought of before. Hebrews chapter 5. All the way near the end of the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 5, and it's so fascinating. He says this in verse 11 about this, and he's speaking of Melchizedek. If you don't know what Melchizedek is or who he is, get discipled and learn. Hebrews 5, that's a joke. Hebrews 5, verse 11, about this, about Melchizedek being a high priest and Jesus being a high priest in the order after him. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have trained their powers of discernment who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Here, the author of Hebrews is actually rebuking these believers for not teaching. Yes, not many of you should be teachers. Not many should say, hey, I want to start preaching. Hey, sign me up for the next conference, not to attend, but to teach. Let not many of us do that. The formal teaching, there is a weight, there is an accountability to it that causes me to shudder. That is not for everybody. But everybody can teach something. Everybody is called to make disciples. Everyone is called to proclaim the mysteries of Christ. Everyone is called to proclaim Christ to others in some way, shape, or fashion. In the smallest ways, you find somebody who knows less than you. If you're a believer, you can find a non-believer who doesn't know Christ and tell him or tell her. Here it says, by this time you ought to be teachers, and yet you need someone to teach you again the basic principles. We ought not rush into the position of teaching, but we ought not be unfaithful to God's call either. And again, this is not because you need to be guilted into this, but hopefully this is arising out of, again, that overflowing joy. That overflowing joy of knowing what it means to have your sins forgiven, of knowing what it means to have peace with God because Jesus the righteous died for the unrighteous. That should compel us to speak to others. So meet with someone. Just say, hey, can we grab coffee? Hey, let's pray together. You can read a book with somebody. You know, I meant to actually bring up here this little small book called Discipling by Mark Dever. Is an awesome little tiny book, 100 pages like that, just like this. To read a book like that, or to read a book of the Bible and say, hey, let's read a chapter together and let's pray together and talk about what we're learning. You don't have to be the expert. In fact, none of us are the expert. We go to God's word together. So read something with somebody else, share prayer requests. Discipling doesn't have to mean that you have a PhD in the Bible. Sometimes another obstacle, we kind of approach discipleship as a little bit too formal or too programmatic. Too formal, too programmatic. Maybe you have in your mind, discipleship has to be one-on-one. One-on-one, that's discipleship. Yep, it's in the Greek, I'm sure. Well, if discipleship has to be one-on-one, we have very little evidence that Jesus ever discipled anybody. Let me say that again. If discipleship has to be one-on-one, we have very little evidence that Jesus ever discipled anyone. He had the 12. Within that, he had the inner three. Yes, Peter, James, and John. But so he had the inner three. He had the 12. He also had the crowds, and he ministered to them all. And in a sense, all of that was discipleship. Because he was teaching them, he was calling them to obey. All of it is discipleship, all of it. And so sometimes we think of it as too formal. It's got to be one-on-one every week at Starbucks or your preferred Christian coffee shop. And it has to be this way, and we do this for this amount of time. And friends, the Bible does not say that. Discipleship happens when you sit here and you're hearing a sermon. I hope in that way I am discipling all of you to a degree. Discipleship happens when you're standing out in the courtyard saying, wow, I didn't get much from that sermon, that Pastor Tranway guy, I don't know. But then the other person says, well, here's the little bit that I got reading the Bible while he was, you know, droning on about something, but I got this, let me share that with you. That's discipleship too. You get together in community group and you're praying together, that's discipleship. Your mom with her kids at home, discipling them through how to share their toys, not because they have to, but because they should love one another, because God has loved them. That's discipleship. A young man asking an older man, hey, I want to get married, and I don't know what that means or how that looks. Can you help me think through that? That's discipleship. All of that's discipleship. Now, certainly there's a time and a place to do something more intentional, but I want to make sure that we understand discipleship is all of the Christian life. And we should do all of it intentionally, none of it by accident. Some of us just think of it too programmatically. Some of us think of it too formally, where you want to walk up to somebody and say, hello, will you please disciple me? Now, if you've ever been asked that question, you know how kind of like, oh, remind me your name again? And discipleship can happen that way. By all means, it can happen that way. If you've ever asked me that question, don't feel bad. But it's sort of like, you know, a pastor said it this way. It's sort of, when somebody comes up to you and says, will you disciple me? It's sort of like asking, hi, can we be friends? That's not always how friendship works. Friendship works by you hang out, you go do something else again 2 weeks later, and then a few months go by and you find out that you're talking to each other, you're hanging out, you're doing stuff, and all of a sudden you go, are we friends? We are. Wow, this is great. Sometimes discipleship works that way. You ask someone, hey, can you help me with my devotions? I'm struggling with my devotions. Can you tell me what you do? Can we meet together a couple times? I'm struggling with my parenting. I don't know how to patiently disciple and discipline my kids. Can you help me? I don't know how to love my wife. I don't know how to love my husband like I should. Can you help me? I don't know how to be content with Christ when all I want to do is have children and be married. How do I honor Christ at work? How do I evangelize? How do I pray? How do I disciple others? Will you meet with me a few times and kind of just tell me what you do? Can we read a book together? Just maybe for the next couple months and see what happens. And sometimes we think of it as too formulaic, too programmatic. But it's all these little interactions that happen on a Sunday or outside of Sunday. There's more that could be said. You know, sometimes we make discipleship too specific. You go beyond clear scripture and you want to make somebody a clone of yourself. You have to do it this way because that's what discipleship is. You do it just like me. Start dressing like me, talking like me, part your hair like me. No, listen, you make disciples of Christ, not of yourself. Sometimes we're too general. We never address anything in their lives. I don't want to be too specific, so I'll just be very general. And you never dive in and say, hey, brother, hey, sister, I've noticed this. How does that square with scripture? Discipleship has intentionality. If I could put it this way, discipleship is much broader than we think. It's more focused than we think. It's much simpler than we think. It's much more important than we think. Mark Dever, in that little book that I referenced earlier, he says this, discipling is deliberately doing spiritual good to someone else so that he or she will be more like Christ. I love how broad that is. I mean, it's just so helpful in that it's so broad. Discipling is deliberately, so it's not by accident, deliberately doing spiritual good to someone so that he or she will be more like Christ. Let's make that a commitment in our church family to do that. Now, last question, how do we disciple others? You kind of already touched on that, but how do we disciple others? Find someone who knows less content, has less character, or is less competent, and help him or her grow in those areas. And if you don't feel like you know enough or have enough character or are competent enough, then what are you doing to grow in those areas yourself so that you can make disciples? Generally speaking, fellowship is mutual. Discipleship has a direction to it. It's not exclusive, but generally discipleship has a direction to it, where you are pouring into somebody who maybe is not quite as far along as you are. Discipleship can happen one-on-one. It can happen in small groups, in a community group, in your family. It can happen at church, on a Sunday, in the courtyard, during the movie night next month. All of that. We are finding any way we can to proclaim Christ. Colossians 1:28 says, we proclaim Christ, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Ephesians 4, we speak the truth in love. We speak the truth in love to one another. Oh, these two verses I was going to read, I'll read one of them. You can jot these both down. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 11 and 12, I would commend you to read that. And also Titus 2, 1 to 10. Oh, let's see. Can I do it? Let's see. How mad will... Oh, I'm preaching the next service. This is fine. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Am I? No, all right. Titus 2, 1 to 10, you can read that on your own. It's older men teaching. You know what? Okay. I'm wasting my own time here. Turn to 1 Thessalonians first. Just real quick, real quick. We'll do this quick. It'll be a hard crash landing at the end, but buckle up. So, all right. 1 Thessalonians 2. Paul talks about his ministry among the Thessalonians, and it's beautiful. We can't read all the verses, so I'm not going to start at verse 1, but you can read there later. But look at verse 7. He says, but we were gentle among you like a nursing mother, taking care of her own children. This is Paul making disciples. We were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves because you had become very dear to us. This is Paul's heart for discipleship. There's a gentleness, there's a motherliness. Later he talks about how he exhorted them like a father. So there's a mother and father kind of atmosphere, a nurturing encouragement. But also he says, we were so affectionately desirous of you. He didn't just kind of tolerate them. He had this affectionate desire for them, so much so that he was willing to share the gospel with them, teach them truth, but also share his very life with them. See my life. Look at my life. I invite you in. I can remember as a young husband without children yet, we would go over to this older couple's home and they would feed us dinner and then they'd do their bedtime routine with their kids, singing and praying. And we're like, wow, this is really helpful just to watch them do this. It was instructive for us. And then lo and behold, when we had kids, we would have people come over and, well, here's what we do. And if you've come over, you know it's not perfect every time by any stretch. But we've had couples come over and say, you know what? One of the most helpful things we ever saw was just seeing how you interacted with your children, how you asked for forgiveness from your children when you sinned against them, how you led them through a very simple family worship time, singing and then praying and then putting them down to bed. To just see that was so instructive. And far too many of us have never been in someone's home long enough to see life. Let's be so affectionately desirous of one another that we would impart the gospel and even our very own lives. Titus 2 talks about older men teach younger men to be self-controlled, older women teach younger women to love their husbands and their children and to be workers at home. I mean, when you read this, it's like so normal. I mean, that's discipleship. There's nothing spectacular. It's not like, you know, tell them about the Council of Nicaea and also the, you know, the Chalcedonian definition of Christ, the hypostatic union, and, you know, why the kenosis theory is heresy and things like that. Like, the Bible doesn't say that's what discipleship is. Now, by all means, teach theology, teach the Bible, but it's about living it out. Older women teach younger women, love your husbands and love your children. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. This is what discipleship looks like. It's remarkable that it's so unremarkable. It's just simple. So be intentional, be courageous at church. You know, Mark Dever, he said this, churches don't need programs so much as they need cultures of discipling. Cultures where each member prioritizes the spiritual health of others. To prioritize the spiritual health of others is to be intentional about this. We don't need a program where you sign up for stuff if you have this priority. If there's a culture of discipling, where you come to church not worried about, will I get my parking spot and my seat, but where you come to church praying and asking God, who would you have me encourage this Sunday? What a difference it would make. When you come, not saying, as one pastor said it this way, you don't show up at church saying, here I am. You come to church showing up saying, oh, there you are. To have that mindset of loving others and caring for others and looking outward at others. So be intentional at church. You have to be at church, first of all, to have those interactions, but then it's more than just being here. It's being intentional when you are here. It's having an others-oriented life. So much more that could be said, but I am out of time. Brothers and sisters, I would long for us to be a church family that disciples one another, not because we have to, but because we get to and because we need it. We need it for the glory of God, for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to be in your word together. And God, we ask that you would help us to be a people who disciples one another, who loves one another, and longs to see Christ to be made much of. Help us to be discipled. Help us to make disciples. We pray this in your son's name. Amen.